It's good to see everybody here tonight. And I was going to mention, when Russell had a little bit of a problem starting that song, I was thinking back when I first was starting out as a preacher. I was still going to school. And a very wise preacher told me one of the things you have to get over if you're going to be a preacher is you have to get over worrying about making a fool of yourself, because you're going to do it, so you might as well just go ahead and and he handled that very well. So, because we're all going to do that sometime in life, so we just get over it and realize that as God's with us and He's going to take care of us. In 1 John chapter 4, and it kind of goes along the last song we sang, the love of God and what He is going to bring to us, what He has showed to us, and it says God's love manifested is the lesson we have this evening. And 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, he says, "Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Now we look at that and realize the profound statement that is. And realize that so many people have the idea, and especially if they read through the Old Testament sometimes, that somehow God just kind of sits up there and waits for us to do something wrong so He can blast us out of existence or punish us or whatever. And you read what the Bible actually says, and yes, God is strict. He is demanding. He is righteous, and He expects us to do the best that we can to be that. But He also is loving and kind and merciful and gracious to us. And so God is both of those things. There's not one God of the Old Testament, another God of the New Testament. He is the same all the way through. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament, you find over and over again the love and the mercy and the grace of God is mentioned there. It's just that the love and mercy of God probably is emphasized more in the New Testament than it is in the Old. But the principles of who God is does never change. God is always the same. And so, in writing this, John says in chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Herein was the love of God manifested." In other words, it was given to us, "in that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." So His love then is used as an example to us and how we are to deal with others. If you go back the previous two verses in this passage, chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves God, loveth, is begotten of God and knows God. And he that loves not knows not God, for God is love." So John here is trying to get us to understand that God sets the example. He is the one that loved us so much that He would be willing to allow Christ to go to the cross and die for us and shed His blood to forgive our sins, so that we will be able to spend eternity with Him. But in the meantime, He wants us to love each other, and He is the example. He says, "Let us love one another, for love is of God." In other words, God's the originator of it. Well, His love is what we might call an all-encompassing love for us, as we mentioned before, that He was willing to allow Christ to die on the cross, shed His blood and die there, and go through all that suffering for us who don't deserve it, and we can't earn that right and the privilege of it. We just have to accept it on His terms. And so it is an all-encompassing love. There's nothing outside, no person outside of the love of God that He wants them to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved, as we'll talk about in a moment, because there are restrictions that God places, because He is also a God of righteousness and justice, and He demands that we try to be righteous and justice, just to the best of our ability. even though he also knows we fall very short of that. So look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, "Herein was the love of God manifested, that in us God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." Well, we look at God's love, and what is it? Well, first of all, as I said, it's all-encompassing, and it is unconditional. Now, sometimes people use this term unconditional love of God to mean, and they interpret that to mean, that God's love is so encompassing and unconditional that he'll just allow anything to go on, that he just will love us and forgive us and be gracious no matter what we do or say. Well, that's not what unconditional love is, as God gives it to us. It is his given, and his grace and mercy is given through that love, and it's offered to us freely, but there are demands that God requires of us, that the love of God demands upon us that we serve him and be faithful to him. It demands our acceptance of what he has offered to us, and not only our acceptance of it by faith, and then we have to be willing to obey the things he has commanded. Look in 1 John chapter 4 and look down to verse 15. He says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God." verse 16. "And we know that and have believed that the love which God has in us, God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has punishment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." So notice, yes, his love is unconditional as far as it is offered to us. But there is a condition placed upon our salvation that we believe and obey him. You know, God doesn't just forgive because of no reason. He allowed Jesus to die for us on the cross so that we would have the opportunity to do something about the sin that we have committed. And that is our faith and our belief in what he has revealed to us in his word. And so the love of God is unconditional, and yet there are demands placed upon us by faith and acceptance and obedience to his will. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Paul says there, "The love of Christ constrains us." There is a constraint placed upon it. There is a requirement for us to believe and to obey the things our Lord has commanded. So yes, it is all-encompassing. It is unconditional. But there are still requirements that to receive it, we have to believe in God and to receive the forgiveness. His love is still offered. Just like in Ephesians chapter 2, the grace of God is freely offered to everyone. But not everyone's going to be saved, because not everyone will accept the grace of God on the terms that he puts forth for us. Many won't believe. Many are not willing to be baptized into Christ to accept the grace of God on his terms and accept the love of God on his terms. But we look at this passage also. It says in verse 9, "Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." His only begotten Son. Now, that's an important term right there. Now, some translations, like in John 3:16, says God sent his only Son. Well, he was not God's only Son, but he was his only begotten Son. Because the Bible tells us that we are all children of God through faith in Christ. But it was his only begotten Son. That's a specific term that is used there for Christ. It is used in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22, when God told Abraham to take your son, your only son, some translations say only begotten son, Isaac, and take him up on the mountains of Moriah and there offer him as a sacrifice to God. Well, Isaac was not Abraham's only son. He was his only begotten son, because that term indicates a covenant that God has made. And Isaac was the son of the covenant, whereas Ishmael, his brother, was not. So there is a specific term here, and this is the same term used for Jesus, that he was the only begotten son of God. He is the son of the covenant which God made with all of mankind, all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. He said he would send the seed of woman, would overcome the power of the seed of the serpent, Satan, and that would be Christ. When he made the promise to Abraham, and your seed will all nations of the earth be blessed. And so Jesus is that son of this covenant that God made with them all the way back. And the law of Moses just expanded on that idea also. So Jesus was the son of the covenant, the only begotten son of God. In John 3:16, of course, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so that is the son that he has given. That's the only begotten son that is given for us. And so that's how the love of God is manifested to us. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, it says there, 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on him as Father, who without respect to persons judges according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that you are redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, and was manifested at the end of these times for your sake, who through him are made believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, to unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So we read that and realize that's what God did for you and me. That's the greatest manifestation of God's love, is Christ coming to this earth and going to the cross and shedding his life's blood to take away the sins that we have committed. Because when we sin, we rebel against God. And we may not think of it that way. We may think, well, I just did a little bad thing over here or over there. Maybe I didn't do what I should have done. And yes, that's sin, but that also is rebellion against God, because God in his righteousness expects us to be perfect. But he also, by his love and concern and grace, knows that we can't be. So he provided a way that we could be saved. If we had to depend upon our own selves, there is no possible way that we could be saved, because we can't live a perfect life. We can't live above sin. Jesus did, and he did that for you and me. So we look at this passage again, and it says there in verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." It originated with God himself. If you go down to verse 19, which we read a little bit earlier, it says we love him because he first loved us. You know, God originated it. Man didn't just sit around one day and think, oh, I've got to love God. We didn't know about it until God revealed that idea to us. And so man did not think of it. God did in the first place. And so we love him because he first loved us. So we go back again to chapter 4, verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we love God." That we didn't originate it. He did. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation is a word that's used a few times in the Bible, not very many, and a couple of times it's translated in other ways, but the term means one that took our place where we deserve to go. And that's just a basic definition of it. There's more to it than that, but principally that's what it means to us. That he went to the cross and died for you and me and shed his blood. Well, that's what we deserve. We deserve to be lost. We deserve to shed our blood and die because we have sinned. But Jesus did that for you and me. So he is the propitiation. He is the offering which God made for us. Now, under the old covenant, of course, they would take a bull or a goat and take it to the temple or the tabernacle, and there the priests would kill it and sprinkle the blood around the altar, and would put the animal on the sacrificial thing there, and the altar of burnt offering, and offering for their own sin. But we don't have to do that because Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those commands of all the things under the old covenant, and even the covenant before that, which was the patriarchal covenant. Jesus was the fulfillment of all those animal sacrifices and everything under the old covenant. So it says there in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We would not know it without his demonstration of that love through Christ. We can't possibly have known that because Christ was the complete fulfillment of these things. Now, if you read all the way through the Old Testament, over and over again, that prophecy is made. It's made in a lot of different ways and a lot of different specifics of the prophecy. But it's that God is going to send a son to the earth, and he's going to be the sacrifice for our sin. If you go for a moment to Isaiah chapter 53, probably the most explicit prophecy of the death of Christ in the Old Testament is Isaiah 53. And if you look at that, and you look at verse 3 of Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one with whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so, that's a prophecy of the coming of Christ and the revealing of God's love to man through Christ. That he was beaten, and he took out the stripes that we deserved on himself. And that goes back to the idea of the propitiation. He took our place where we deserve to go. But what then is the requirement for us? Well, turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we begin at verse 1. 1 John 5 and verse 1. He says, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whosoever loves him that begat him also is begotten of him." Okay? If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then we obey, and that's part of the responsibility of that love, is obedience, says that we are begotten of God. We are God's children, in other words. "Whosoever loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him." In other words, not only do we love God, but we love each other because we are all the children of God. We are the family of God. And that's where the love of God is manifested for us. Verse 2, "Hereby that we know we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments." How do we know that we love each other? Well, because we believe God and we love him, we're willing to do what he commands. Now, that's because he commands us to love each other over and over again throughout the Bible. Well, the reason he commands us to do that is because we don't come across that naturally. Maybe we don't love people like we should, but he commands us to do so. And so it is to be on our heart and our mind to continue in it. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, here is the love of God demonstrated in us when we believe in and we obey the things he has commanded. And in so doing, one of those is to love each other as well as to love God. So obedience is an absolute necessity for the inheritance of the blessing which God wants us to have. Now, he commanded it, and like any other command of God, we cannot change what he has told us to do. We have to obey it, submit to it, and follow it, that we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be in all things. And so we look at that and realize again that Christ went to the cross and took our place where we deserve to go. We deserve to die because of our sins. That's what we deserve. That's why in Romans chapter 6 it says the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. We earn death. We earn separation from God now and for all of eternity. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. But it says, through Christ, we are forgiven. We're forgiven because he took our place upon the cross. Now turn now over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and again, we see there the love of God manifested in Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 5, begin at verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. It says there in, go back to verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, the days of Christ's flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and the tears unto him that was able to save him from death, having been heard for his godly fear. You go back to Luke 22, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Jesus went to the garden before he was taken and prayed, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but yours be done. So he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Now, God could have taken Jesus back up to heaven right then. Or Jesus, being God in the flesh, could have gone back to heaven then and not gone to the cross. But if he had done that, we would all be lost eternally, because he had to go through the suffering and the death on the cross. He says, having been heard for his godly fear. Verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's kind of hard for us to understand there, because he is, when he was upon the earth, he was God in the flesh. He never ceased to be God, but he became completely human like us. So in that respect, he had to learn obedience. He had to grow up as he did. You read in the book of Luke and when he was a child and how he advanced in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Then when he was 12 years old, he went to the temple with Joseph and Mary, and there they found him after 3 days asking questions and answering questions of the leaders of the people, the authorities of the day. And so he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So he's not going to do anything that we also have not been required of us. He went there for you and me. And then in verse 9, he says, having been made perfect. Now again, we think, well, wait a minute, he's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's perfect already. But what this is talking about is not perfect in the sense of sinless, but perfect in obedience to his Father, having been made perfect by what he had done. He became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. So Jesus had to render perfect obedience to the will of his Father in order to become the perfect sacrifice for us. So again, he was the Son, and yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he was perfected by his perfect obedience to his Father. Now go back up to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need." He was tempted in all ways that we are. You go to 1 John chapter 2, and it says, "We're tempted by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life." You know, that's how Jesus was tempted. In all the ways that we are, he was also. The difference being that we give in to the temptation sometimes, and he never did. He overcame it completely. "So though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by things which he suffered, and having been made perfect," in other words, having overcome those things, "he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." Again, there's that point of obedience. Yes, we have to have faith. Yes, we have to believe he is the Son of God and that God is our Father. But we also have to be willing to do what they command us. And that we cannot take that out of the part of here of God's love. God loved us enough to allow us to be faithful and obedient to the ways that we are, even though we fall short of it, and he'll still save us, he'll still forgive us. So he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. The author is the originator of it. No one else came up with the idea. Mankind has always been trying to figure out some way to bring salvation to himself. Some built idols. Some at one time or another offered even their own children to the sacrifice to their gods that they had created in an effort to find out a way of salvation. But it's never going to work. It never has, because there's only one way. And that is our faith and our obedience to the Lord. And his love forgives us because he gives to us his grace and mercy because of it. The blessing of his love and grace and mercy comes our obligation to believe and obey him. So every day we live, we have that responsibility, but also the privilege and the opportunity. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, his love is freely offered, his grace is freely offered, his mercy is, but we have to be accepting of it by our faith and obedience. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.